also want to thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord over all of those. I guess, counting it up real quick, I'm not good in head math, counting things in my head. That's a Germanism. Kopfrechnen, excuse me. I also want 37 years, can that be? 36, 37 years. I want to thank you for your faithfulness. I want to thank you for putting up with us. It's been great over these years. We're not done yet. So as the Lord tarries and as He wills, we're there, you're here. I do want to bring greetings from the brethren in Germany. They're very much aware of your giving so that we can be there. They're very appreciative of it, knowing that if it weren't for the giving, the going would not be as possible or sometimes even impossible. But with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Amen. And so I want to bring that thanks back to you, because when I get home, they'll ask me, did you do what we asked you to do? And since you're live streaming, some of them may be watching. So this is also proof that I did do what they asked me to do. Now we're going to do something the Lord has asked us to do. We're going to look in His Word. We haven't really read that portion of Scripture that I'd like to turn to. If you want to do that, just turn, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to just read one verse, this verse 22, but we'll be coming back to this. So we will deal with several portions within this section. And I'm glad that we had the opportunity, or I had the opportunity, to speak to you in Sunday school. I think it was good. I hope it was good. Right now, currently in our sanctuary, we're building, and so we have a little bit of an acoustical problem. So my slow pace and pauses may have something to do with that. Also want to adjust your expectations. I do not preach in English. I preach in German. My ministry is in German. We have no English speakers around to speak of. We do have two English speakers in our congregation. One is learning German. They just came to our congregation. And then we do have one that's been there longer, and he knows German. He knows actually Bavarian. He's originally from Wisconsin. But so we really don't get a chance to speak English. My ministry has been in the 37 years, maybe 2 years of that, and every time we're back on furlough in English. So I just want to manage your expectations just a little bit, okay? But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22, Paul is saying something very important. And I want us to focus in on the gospel, but also on what missions is about this morning. And when we talk about missions, as we currently define it, okay, missions is everybody going to their neighbors, everybody going out. We're all invested and involved in missions. This mandate was to the church, not just to those quote-unquote professionals who go out and get support and go to another place and speak another language. They may go without support or with support. They may be in RAND countries. They may be in Europe, in Africa, wherever it may be. We're going to talk about those types of people today. And I can speak for European missions. It's very needy. So we're talking a little bit about missions. Paul, the quintessential missionary. And what actually I want us to zero in on in this hour and time together is what kept him on the field. What motivated him? And I think this section of Scripture addresses that, and in particular, this verse. I want to read that for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, this last phrase can be misleading. And if not taken into context of what Paul is talking about, what really is, I believe, the heart of missions, what keeps us on the field, what keeps us focused, what keeps us soul conscious. is something that we find here in this verse and in the context of this verse. What guided Paul in his service? I think this by all means does not mean by any means. Sometimes it's inappropriately taken this way. Because as we see the Apostle Paul and as we look at his life and as we see how he started his ministry and what he all had to go through, one thing stands out. And that is his servanthood. His willingness to not be in it for himself. His complete selflessness, where he could also say, follow me, for I follow Christ. He could also tell us this morning, be selfless like I am, because Christ was selfless. So I think a by all means missionary service is guided by this type of servanthood. And if we had to put it all into one sentence that I hope we just have seared upon our hearts and upon our minds, it would be this. A by all means missionary ministry is characterized by the self-emptying attitude of Christ. Whether that be here or abroad, it's the same. Because the entire church is given this mandate. And so what we find here for a quote-unquote professional missionary, one that has been taught that, gone out, is also the same for us. Those that stay behind and also fulfill this mandate. In and around your church area, in and around your place of work, in and around where you live, wherever you may be, even on vacation, our ministry to others, our gospel ministry, and our ministry among each other has to be characterized by this self-emptying attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's not about me. It's about others. It's about Christ. So how does that play out? And I want us to see that this morning. Paul's ministry, particularly as is described here, provides us with at least three pictures of a missionary ministry which is characterized by this self-emptying attitude of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the first thing that I want us to see, the first picture that we need to see, goes way back into the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. And please turn with me to that section of Scripture. And I just want to go through these first three verses, almost quintessential verses in any ministry or missionary program. A lot of people look to these for even the church's relationship to their missionaries. Now, sometimes there are some things that are taken out of context out of these verses, and I don't want to necessarily touch on those, but I want us to see one thing here, and it is this. A by all means missionary ministry is characterized by the self-emptying attitude of Christ because, number one, it is a ministry that leaves a ministry behind. Verse 1 of Acts chapter 13, Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, which is, of course, Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, or as the word actually means, they divorced themselves from them. They sent them away. There was a cutting going on here. Now, first of all, it is a ministry that leaves your ministry behind. And as we ask, and as we look at the Apostle Paul, and we ask ourselves what was going through his head, what was going through his mind, as this was happening, of course, we find here no real answer to that question. But we see it in this picture and the other pictures that we're going to look at and in 1 Corinthians, where we see a man who is dedicated to what his Lord wants him to do. First of all, it leaves a comfortable ministry behind. Paul was comfortable in this ministry. He had co-workers. Now, Paul always had some co-workers. Sometimes he didn't. At the end of his life, he was writing Timothy and asking him and telling him, everybody's gone from me. Please bring my coat. It's a little chilly here in this dungeon, but especially the parchments. We could say, bring my well-worn Bible. And here he is, enjoying working with others, people you know. It is just a joy to be able to work together with other like-minded people. There is not only a camaraderie, but there is also an encouragement. Now, we haven't been able to work with somebody else. I don't know if it's because nobody can work with me. You know, I don't know, but I do know one thing. I think I'm a team player, okay? But the Lord said, no, you're going there, and we had three missionaries at the beginning of our ministry there, and they went to other places, and I was kind of left there because the Lord wanted me to be there. And sometimes you may have a team ministry, and sometimes you may not have a team ministry. That's up to the Lord. But here we find that he was with these men, and they were the church leadership. And he was, I would think, I mean, I don't know if I were there and I had Barnabas with me, and this is the guy that introduced me to the apostles in Jerusalem and finally convinced them I wasn't there to kill them all, and then went back to Antioch and was introduced to these guys that were here. We're going to talk a little bit about some of them. And then was ministering together with them for we don't know how long. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said to them all, while they were ministering and studying the Word of God, and ministering together, these two guys over there. Yeah, those two. Barnabas, Saul. They're out of here. They're going somewhere else. I have a work for them to do. I am transferring them from this work to out there, where there is no work. Now that, wow. How would you like to, you know, have all these guys here? We've got all these guys here. And sometimes you're ministering together. Sometimes I appreciated yesterday the opportunity for having breakfast together. And then ministering to you and you're ministering to me. It was a blessing. Our men's ministry is a little bit small. We've got 3-4 more people could come. But as it is, a lot of times people don't have the opportunity or it's difficult to find a time that everybody can come. But just think, all of a sudden you are yanked out of that fellowship and just thrown to the winds. Now, of course, it wasn't that spectacular. The Holy Spirit was leading Paul. But that's the Holy Spirit. That's not something you can touch. That's not something that you can just have next to you as a shoulder. That's not somebody, yes, it was there, but it was Paul and Barnabas in the prison in Philippi that were singing, regardless of how many stripes they had on their backs and that their feet were in stocks. And yes, the Holy Ghost was there, but it's so nice to have a face to see. People with which you can minister. Somebody to talk to face, and the Lord knows that. That's why the Christian life is not a life for single individuals. It is a community life. I don't want to beat that dead horse, but there is that truth to it. We do this together. And I do find it interesting that the Holy Spirit said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas. So it's not like he was alone. But still, you're in this nice ministry and you have to leave it behind. So that's why I say it leaves your comfortable ministry behind. In order to do that, you have to be self-abasing. It's that it's not about you. Now, if I were in Paul's place and, you know, sometimes we ourselves have a hard time, but that's something new. No, are you sure? Can we pray about this some more? No. And then it leaves your functioning ministry behind. This was a functioning ministry. Noling, a very important commentator, writes that Lucius may have been one of those who founded the church in Antioch since he was from Cyrene. Manion was either a close friend of Herod's or his foster or stepbrother. He would have had been very well connected politically because Herod the Tetrarch, he was the king. The political animal in that neck of the woods. And can you imagine having your state AG here in your ministry as a Sunday school teacher or as an assistant pastor? Or anybody else for that matter who is politically connected and well known? And then the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, you must leave. Well, you kind of gird up your loins and you leave. But it takes something. Sometimes the Lord asks people to leave. Not because they've done something wrong, because he wants them to go someplace else. And in order to do that, we do have to be somewhat selfless. We do have to come to grips with the fact that I like this. And as my wife continues to tell me, change, all change is not bad. But to change is difficult. Even if not all change is bad. And this, of course, wasn't bad change, but it still was change. So these men were ministering in their several callings in the church at Antioch. Some things you have to empty yourself of, though, are quite daunting. You think, this is bad? It's going to get worse to where we see more and more Paul's selflessness in how he ministers. We can turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 11. 11 and 12, we're going to be looking at this. Because it is a ministry that leaves your security behind. Oh, you're in a place. You know what it is. You're ministering among equal brethren. Men that are well connected and well averse and been around for a long time. And then the Holy Spirit says, separate me, these two guys. And you go out. That's, and here specifically, in verses 9, chapter 9, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll look at Philippians 4, 10 through 13 and verse 15. We'll come to the understanding that this security is, first of all, financial. Paul says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, he's talking to the Corinthians, Is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partaker of this power over you, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So he wasn't out there, okay, Antioch, the Holy Spirit is sending us out, okay? The church in Antioch was divorcing themselves from these two men. They were cutting the ties. They weren't doing the sending. The Holy Spirit was doing the sending. And the church had to say goodbye too. And that's the flip side of this coin. It's as difficult for somebody to leave a church in regards to missionary service as it is for the church to let them go. But here he says, I'm out here. And you guys didn't give me a mission, give me any kind of love offering, or we realize Paul's not in it for the money, but yet he still has needs. He's got to eat. He's got to have a place to stay. And the Lord is faithful. I don't want to, well, I'm bragging on the Lord. We've been 37 years on the mission field, or 33 years on the mission field. You've been supporting us for 37 or 36 of those years. We don't look undernourished, do we? We don't know what our support is from month to month. We don't get a guaranteed salary. Sometimes it's high, sometimes it's low, sometimes it's enough or more than enough, and sometimes it's not enough. But the Lord is always faithful. So, yes, there is this security issue. And sometimes it's something that keeps people even out of the ministry. Oh, way back when we were first starting, the man that had started the ministry, and we were kind of there to learn from him, and then after 4 years go out and start another church, the Lord had other plans. But he was looking for a guy, too, to take over the church back then, and there was this man in eastern Germany that he knew. He was a baker by trade. Was a man that was qualified to a certain extent. But his hang-up was the security of a job. How can I feed my family? Okay, and that's a bona fide, how should I put it? A bona fide thing, right? But when the Lord is calling, He's the one doing the paying. And if we can't step out on faith and cannot trust Him, then we have a security issue, right? But on the same side, on the other side of that, you better be sure He is calling you. Because you can find out real quick that it's going to be nothing more than just a nice vacation for a while. And then you're just not there anymore. But here, okay. And then if we look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, we find something very similar. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. It wasn't like Paul wasn't concerned, okay, about his financial situation. He's like, he's the only church that I can find in the New Testament that gave Paul, on a couple of occasions, any financial support at all was the church in Philippi. Now we can say he was a tent maker. Yeah, he was that, but let's read his own words about this situation. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Boy, am I glad. Finally, okay? The check came through. I know that it was difficult. I know that there were hurdles. You wanted to get it to me sooner. I know all of that, but finally I got it. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He's saying, not that I really did need it, but you know what? I have found that the Lord addresses those issues. But sometimes we don't go far enough because it seems like, oh yeah, Paul should say, well, you know, the Lord takes care of me. How does the Lord take care of him? Well, let's read some more. He's content. Yes, he is. But verse 12. I know, because I've experienced it, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Now, he's talking here financially. Everywhere and in all things I am, and I love this word, what is it? Instructed. What is he instructed by God to be? Both to be full and to be hungry. It's one thing to be content with what God gives you. What if He gives you hunger? Are we content with that? We in the West, we typically think and we look at these verses and we think, oh, yeah, well, the Lord's just going to give me exactly what I need to get by. So I can be content with that. Can we content with being instructed? And we must be instructed. It's not something that we learn by ourselves. God has to do the instruction. What if He wants us to be hungry for several months? We really don't. I mean, we do interval fasting. Anybody heard of interval fasting? You know, we're hungry for a while and we're doing that to kind of keep our, you know, for health reasons or for how we look or for whatever. But what if that wasn't by choice, but we were being instructed to be hungry? The one part of this we don't have a problem with, being instructed to be full. Although sometimes we come, we're going to have a lovely potluck. And yeah, Lord, instruct me to be full. Look at all that good food out there. That's an easy one, right? But it's this instruction to be hungry. Both to abound and to what? Suffer need. We say, yeah, the Lord will supply all our need. But what if our need is the need of suffering need? What if He says, no support this month? Or what if He says, you don't have enough this month? And by the way, next month too. Because you need to learn what? It's not about you and it's not about your family. The Lord's going to take care of it, yes. But do we have enough faith and do we have enough love for Him to follow Him when He's going to instruct us on how to be hungry? I don't know what the Lord has for the church in the West. If the trajectory about the way things are going in our country right now is to be, if you follow that trajectory, it might be, you know, a few years, but we might be learning how to be hungry here pretty soon. Will we then have the attitude and love for those who are causing our hunger? Now, of course, God is over all, but He uses even the curses of men to praise Him. He used, at the very beginning, Verfolgung, she's my translator. Persecution of the Jerusalem church to get the Jerusalem church out of Jerusalem. Right? Because it was, take my gospel to Jerusalem and Samaria and Judea and to the uttermost parts, and they were kind of there cushy and it's nice, and all of a sudden, boom, here's this persecution. Are we loving our persecutors? Are we loving people when we don't have enough? Are we giving to people when we don't have enough? Are they our concern or do we pull back? Okay, that's that one concern. And then He says this, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And did you realize that this had to do just as much about being instructed to be hungry and to be instructed to suffer need as to be instructed to be full and be instructed to abound? How does it look on these two extremes? How does that test our resolve to be selfless? Lord, I'm here. I'm hungry, but I'm here. And for your sake and the gospel's sake, I'm staying. So, sometimes it leaves your financial security behind. Sometimes it leaves your physical security behind. I love this section of Scripture. I love to reread it. It's something we know. It's this catalog of all the perils of Paul, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. If you want to turn there with me, that's fine. And he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Now, I don't want to necessarily get into the context of this, because I don't think that the context of this bears too much on what we see in Paul, okay? But to just give you an idea, 2 Corinthians is where Paul has to write the Corinthian church that he founded and defend himself against men that were coming in and trying to take over that work. Okay? Just so you know the context. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am also bold, or I am bold also. Are they, and these are these people that were creeping in on there and trying to bring Pharisaism back to them, to the Corinthians. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? You could say, me too. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And then he starts enumerating the reasons why he's more of a minister of Christ than these wannabe apostles are. And he starts saying this. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This was his answer to those wannabe apostles. You want to be an apostle? An apostle? Sometimes my lips don't work quite right. You're used to one language and the lips move differently. You want to be an apostle? How about... You want to be an apostle? How about this? Are you ready for this? Those are my credentials. What kept him at it? Well, you could say maybe he was just a stubborn man. I know missionaries that have told me a long time ago to, you know, dust my feet off and more now, go someplace else. More about that tonight. You want to come? Sometimes I even say to some people, I've been on the mission field 33 years because I'm just too stubborn to quit. Okay? I say that jokingly. But the real motivation that has to be there is that motivation of love for God, love for our Savior, and love for other people. Because anything else will just not cut it. We have colleagues that have connections. And in fact, one of them is in Georgia, and then another one, his father was in the Ukraine when the Ukraine conflict or war, when Russia invaded the Ukraine. This is not a well-known fact. This is what they tell me. So I haven't really been able to double-check these statistics. But before the invasion, the Ukrainian church, the evangelical Ukrainian church, and there are some good churches, or were some good churches, and still are some good churches in the Ukraine. The Ukraine was sending out more missionaries than all of Western Europe combined. There were some good Bible schools. Some of these guys drive in and out of battle zones. These are civilians in buses, whatever they can get their hands on. Getting not only tracts and Bibles, but also materials, food, water, clothing to the churches that are still there and to the people that are there, irrespective of whether they believe in Christ or not, irrespective of their nationality, be it Russian or Ukrainian. Well, they wear flak jackets. They're not that crazy. But they're in and out constantly. What motivates these people? These Christian people. These brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not the pay. They don't get hazard pay. They don't get anything. Except for the joy of ministry. For their Lord. And for the people that are there. There are other less dangerous, but nonetheless challenging things of which you have to empty yourself as well. That was a biggie. We see this last point. It is a ministry that leaves your culture behind. 1 Corinthians 9, we're coming back to the text that we had started with, verses 20 through 22. So we'll be repeating verse 22 here. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law of Christ. And you know the law of Christ is the law of love. And that is far more restrictive than the Old Testament law could have ever been. Right? Because the Old Testament law was just a list of things. And the law of the love of Christ is everything. It's all about others and Christ and not about me and whether I can do certain things and be certain ways to be spiritual. It's a much more narrowing and binding thing than the Old Testament law could have ever been. But he also says, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I weak, as though I might that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, it wasn't by any means. The all means here was that of the selfless love that Apostle Paul had, and we have seen to this point. Now, we know a little bit about the Apostle Paul, especially here in verse 20. He says, and under the Jews I became as a Jew that I might gain the Jews. To them are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And then verse 21, to them that are without law, as without law. For those that observe the Pharisaical law, I did that. For those that did not observe the Pharisaical law, I did that too. Paul, you're a Jew. Well, he was a servant of Christ first and foremost. He was a Jew by birth and a Jew by culture. But when he was saved, he became a new creature. Because in Christ, there is no such thing as Jewishness and Gentileness. We are one. Now, we have different cultures, and that means, where I come from, different kinds of food. Right? So, Apostle Paul, he could enjoy Jewish food, but when he was with the Gentiles, he could enjoy Gentile food. We were at a church the other day, or where was that? We were with the Shona Weisses. And they gave us pulled pork. Oh, man. In the United States, we can enjoy smoking meat. Right, you have to be kind of careful how you phrase that. It's kind of unfortunate you have to use the word smoking, but that's what it is. You're smoking it, but not the way some people think. And it's just catching on in Germany, right? Oh, the first time our church had a get-together where one of the fellows that was there did some smoking of meat. They were like, oh, this is great. This is so wonderful. Can we do this again? And I can imagine Paul taking that first smoked ham or that first smoked whatever and saying, well, this might be a little unusual, but I love Christ. I love my Gentiles. And I'm going to eat it. Because it doesn't matter. It doesn't make me more spiritual if I do or don't. But it does show my love, my concern, and the fact that Christ doesn't care. And there are so many people that make things that Christ doesn't care about a spiritual essential. That's not Christianity. And that's not the love of Christ. Paul could take it or leave it. And he took it. And he took it. All right? He could live in both worlds. Comfortably, I believe, because the Lord changed him from the get-go. And as called an apostle to the Gentiles, you better enjoy a nice pork steak once in a while. Now, there are some sort of limits where, yeah, enjoyment is too big of a word because it leaves your food behind. We had a girl with us that was doing an internship for a couple of months, and she was wanted to go to the missions field. And we had her with us, and we're showing her everything that we could show her and having her do everything that she could do. And we just decided we're going to go out on a picnic. Nice Alps. We live in the foothills to the Alps. And so we were going up into the mountains, taking a picnic lunch with us. What do you typically take with you in a picnic lunch? Chicken wings, right? Okay, well, we didn't have the barbecued chicken wings, but they were chicken wings nonetheless. So something you can cook ahead of time, it gets cold, and it doesn't matter whether you get cold, it just tastes just as good. And we had a couple of salads. We put the blanket out, and we had the food there. She picked up one of those chicken wings and stared at it. Come to find out, she couldn't get that down. Her mom had always cut the bones out of the chicken for her kids their entire lives. And so having the bone in the chicken just freaked her out and grossed her out. And it was like, I can't do this. And we're thinking, you're going to the mission field? Very nice, very gentle. Okay, don't need to do that. She learned. I think she was in Southeast Asia somewhere for a time. But we do have to have things to deal with. Food. My wife also. I tell the story and she doesn't mind. But she does not like sushi. I like sushi. It's okay. The first time we had sushi, we were ministering to a family. She was saved. He was not saved. But he liked to cook sushi. In fact, the guys that were there yesterday for breakfast and then afterwards, it's the guy that got me in the tank. Okay? And he just loved to make sushi. So we were there. We came over there one time. The bad thing about it was the kids were in the other room and they were eating spaghetti. Okay? And my wife does not like sushi, and she was trying to get this stuff down, knowing the whole time the kids are in our two children with their children, their three or four children are in the other room, they're eating spaghetti. And she's eating that. I'm chowing down, right? But she's eating that out of love for this family and this man. So there are some things we have to do. Yes, it's with food, and yes, it can be a little comical at times, or even daunting. I don't know if I could go to Southeast Asia and eat some of the things that they eat and enjoy. Deep fat fried ants don't necessarily appeal to me. Although I know the UK, the Brits, they deep fat fry anything and everything. Okay? They just love it. But I'm not sure if they've even gone so far as to doing that with ants. But then there's not only that food, but it leaves your thinking behind. Now, I touched on Romans 1 through 3 a little bit, I think yesterday in verse 22 here as well. To the weak became I weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by some means save them. Now, Romans 14, it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Or some people say herbs. I'm always, which herb was that? Okay. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now in Germany, there are a lot of things in ministry, especially between cultures, that really I'm going to use an old New England expression, don't amount to a hill of beans. They're just, it's a different culture. But it's still something that you have to deal with and still something that you have to get used to. Now in Germany, we learned to adapt to taking the Lord's Supper out of a single cup. A lot of churches do that. The chalice. Now we didn't have a single one, we had two. But still, if you're small enough, you can do it out of one. And we had to deal with that because the way we do it, the way I was taught to do it, is you pass, you grab the chalice, you pass it, you bring it to the first person, right? There's only so much room on that perimeter rim, right? You know what I'm saying? Like the first person gets it, you turn it a quarter turn so that there's lots of space between where lips contact the edge of the chalice. Then the next person, quarter turn. Next person, quarter turn. Now, it makes people sit up front real fast, okay? You want to be one of those first four people. But afterwards, you also have a napkin. It's silver, so it's somewhat hygienic. And then you wipe it around once. You know, you learn to do this really, really nicely. You know, sometimes it's all about presentation. I mean, even the Lord likes nice presentation. So we try to do our best. And so you're doing this. And then you start over again. I can't remember where it was. You know, it doesn't really matter. Really? Is it the same spot or is it a new spot? Well, it's been wiped. It really doesn't matter. So we had to learn to deal with that. But there was also not only that, but the question of backwash. You know what backwash is? Okay. What did you have for breakfast this morning? They brush their teeth. It's not a problem. But still, it's in your head. It's up here. It's in your thinking. What did they have for breakfast? Is it in there? Now, nothing wrong with it. We did that. I loved it. It was a lot of fun. It was nice. The symbolism was nice. But we had one lady in the church that had hepatitis B. She could never take the Lord's table that way. So it took us a few years when we started talking to the people. You know, as a matter of love and concern for this sister, couldn't we just go to small individual glasses? And you know, this is a matter of love. It's a matter of just it's a different. I'm not trying to change this. I was happy with it. I'm not trying to change their culture. We don't go to places to change culture. We go to places to change people, and the Lord changes people, and then He changes their culture. There is a Christian culture, and Christianity is a subculture of every culture in the world. And it changes that culture. Culture should never change Christianity. Christianity always changes culture. Slightly. But there's change. So after prayer, prayerful consideration, after a year, I think it took us about a year and a half, everybody said, you know what? We're going to do it this way. We're going to have single cups. Now we have single cups so that if you have a call, because if you had a cold, you didn't want to give it to everybody, so you didn't partake either. Or if you have a communicable disease like hepatitis B, you don't want to give that to everybody in the church. But then again, you were never able to take the Lord's table. Where's the love in that? Where's the sacrifice in that? Where's the adaptability? And so, you know, there's some things like that. It's not a question of how you do it. That doesn't really matter in many instances. It's the principle of love. So that you can minister to somebody who we weren't really ministering to before as a body. There are others with which Paul did not have to contend. Some leave family behind. There is in that difficult task also a self-emptying that is Christ-like in its attitude. There is much in a missionary ministry that necessitates a selfless life and curbs a by any means mentality in missions. Then, because, as I said before, something that we need to learn out of this today is a by all means missionary ministry is characterized by the self-emptying attitude of Christ. That's the heart. That was Paul's heart. I hope that's my heart. And I hope that's your heart as well. As you minister to each other and as you minister to your community, as you minister the gospel in all of its facets, because the gospel is not only the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the salvation, but the life-changing things that accompany that. The life. And you're investing in each other and ministering to each other with the same Christ-like attitude. Do we have that attitude? Is this a mentality that we have? For you see, it is a necessary attitude regardless of the fact of location and vocation. It is an attitude that all must have if we are to have any kind of effective and meaningful life in this world. Christ, the gospel, let it change you. Amen.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word that gives us instruction as to how we should live our lives. And Lord, we thank you that if we are in Christ, we are new creatures. And we thank you that we as new creatures, if we know Christ, can live for you. Lord, maybe there's someone here today that is not in Christ. And Lord, if they do not know Jesus as their personal Savior, Lord, I ask that you would just somehow take your word and speak to their heart so that they would be able to be different. And Lord, we ask that you would just guide and direct those who do know Christ. Help us, Lord, to live for you in such a way that we would be self-sacrificing. And Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. And I pray that you would work in our hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I just want to ask you a question. Are you like Christ in that way? Jesus, we're told that he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. And maybe when we understand that, we understand that he died on the cross to pay the full, sufficient payment for our sins. And if he died on the cross for our sins, it's up to us to accept Jesus to be our personal Savior. And if there's someone here today that you say, you know, I do not know if I've ever truly accepted Christ. I don't know if I'd go to heaven when I die. And if that be the case, we'd love to be able to be a help to you. If you know Jesus as your Savior, can you honestly say that you are living for the Lord and you have sacrificed yourself to maybe share the gospel with somebody else? Maybe you've sacrificed yourself to be able to be used of God in some ministry. Maybe there'd be someone here that you'd say, I wonder if God would call me to another culture, to another part of the world. But it's so important that we understand the words of Jesus when he said, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow him. Let's stand to our feet, and the pianist is going to play. And if God is dealing with your heart in any way, you can come and deal with the Lord here at the altar. The internet will be turned off so that you can not feel like someone's watching you. But certainly, God would want to have you say, yes, Lord. Maybe even in your seat, you would like to just say, now, Lord, speak to my heart. Whatever your need might be this morning, we want to be a help to you as the pianist plays. If God is dealing with you, you can come or you can pray or whatever your need is as the pianist plays. Thank you. take your hymn books at this time. Number 540. Let's sing this together. I'm sorry. 548. Let's sing this together. May this be your prayer this morning. Singing together. Make me a servant like you, dear Lord, living for others each day. Thank you, Brother John, for the message this morning. What a challenge it is for us to take a verse like that and not misapply it. There's so many people that take that verse to say, well, then it's okay to take drugs for the sake of the gospel. Well, God never tells us to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. But thank you for that message, and thank you for the emphasis there. We are going to have a fellowship dinner right afterward. We'd love every one of you to come and be a part of that. You say, well, I didn't bring anything. That's all right. We brought some. And we'd love to have you join us and to be a part of that fellowship. And we'll look forward to just getting to know you a little bit, get a chance to know our missionaries here, John and Maria Kenny. And so I want to encourage you to stick around with us if you're able to do so. Also, tonight he will be speaking again in the evening service. He'll be showing pictures. I like that. I have read a lot of things, but I like books with pictures. You know, and he will give us some pictures of some of the things he's been talking about. As a matter of fact, I'm very much looking forward to those because he was describing his building where he's at now. So I want to look at this thing. And so we're looking forward to that tonight. We will be taking an offering for him after the service during the service this evening. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. It's good to have Kimberly's friend here visiting with us. Thank you for coming. And what's that? Do I know you? I haven't seen you at the chicken line at Walmart in a while. So good to see you, Flory. Good to have you. I didn't notice you. I'm sorry. I mean, I noticed you, but I didn't know it was you. So I'm glad that you're here. Good to have Denise and Galen. Good to have you this morning as well. Well, we are going to pray. And yes, everything's ready to go. All right. Any chicken wings back there? Or? How about, did you bring any sushi, Emma? Because we want to make sure Maria got some of that. And all right. Well, let's pray for the food. And I guess, do we just go in line and get that? And someone will direct you as to how to chew, how to pick this kind of food that you're going. No, I'm teasing. And my wife said, you know, you talk too much about these kind of things. But I do want you to stay. So, and if you can't, we understand that as well. But we'll pray for the food and just go back and find a table and visit. And we'll enjoy the fellowship together. Our Father, thank you so very much for all that you do for us. Thank you the fact that you gave yourself so that we might have all the benefits and the privileges that come with being a believer. And I ask that you would guide and direct and bless the food to our bodies, thank you for your provision for us. I pray that you would just work in all that we do, and we'll praise you for it, for Jesus' sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.